All right. So, again, Perikva, chapter 6. Last time, we talked about Gideon's, first his sign that he got from God, the burning of the carbon or not carbon that he had offered. We compared it with Eliyahu on Mount Carmel and the fire coming down to consume his offering. And then we got his first mission, in which Gideon was instructed, either directly experiencing prophecy or via Pinchas or the anonymous Navi, whoever this was, but he was instructed to take two bulls, and they were not just any two bulls, but one of them at least was a bull that had been aged for 7 years, and he should destroy the Mizbeach of the Baal, and he should build a new Mizbeach, destroy the Asherah, as well, the tree with which they had a second mode of worship, and he should take the wood from the Asherah and use it to make a fire on a new Mizbeach, a new altar, which possibly is made with stones from the old one, according to at least one explanation. And he should bring one of the animals, the seven-year animal, as a carbon to God. And again, as we noted last time, we didn't say what he does with the other animal. Is he simply killing it so that they shouldn't use it for themselves because it's been dedicated for idolatry? Is it going to be brought as a carbon as well? Is it something that he's going to use to transport broken pieces of their Mizbeach? Is it just cover for Yoash, because the first animal is owned by Yoash, his Gideon's father, and by taking it, he misleads people into so that Yoash will not be suspected? But that's the mission that's given to Gideon, and he does it. He gathers 10 men from among his servants, and they carry this out. Why 10 men? Either it's a really big job, or because he wants to sanctify God's name. He's doing this in front of 10 people, and I noted last time, I think the Gemara in Sanhedrin defines Kiddush Hashem as something that you do, sanctifying God's name is something that you do in front of 10, that gives it special status. So that brings us to chapter 6, sentence 28. I believe we actually read Pesukim last time and just didn't discuss. So now we'll discuss them. Yeah. Go for it.
About the 7-year-old bull and the new-born bull.
Yeah.
Could it be a metaphor for the old bull, the 7 years of the Mennonite torture? And the new bull, the new ideal of the Jews in Israel starting fresh.
Okay.
Would that be like a symbolism?
It's an interesting idea, but what would you do with it? In other words, so I get that they take the old one representing Midianite slavery and they slaughter that one as a carbon to God.
Right.
And then what are they doing with the new one?
I don't know, maybe they would offer it to God as well, but in the Jewish way.
Well, what he's doing with the 7-year one is also in the Jewish way. It's a Mizbeach for God. And the problem really, I like the idea, the problem that I have is still we aren't told what happens with this other one. Even when you have, for certain rituals in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple, you have an animal that you bring as an offering, and then one that gets set free. Like the Mitzorah, the person who has Tzaras brings two birds, and one bird is brought as a carbon, and the other bird is let to fly away. So, I would look at this and say, well, that's like, one and one. But there it says explicitly that that's what you do. Right? The Sayer Lazazel and the Sayer Lashem would be another example in which one goes one direction, one goes the other. But what's happening with the other here. He's told, take it, and that's the last thing we hear. We don't know what happens. So I don't know. It's an interesting suggestion. I'm missing text. And that's the problem. So by Yeshkimu and Shehayir Baboker, we said the people of the city got up in the morning, early in the morning. And lo and behold, the Mizbeach of the Baal is destroyed. The Asherah that had been over it is cut down. And the second bull has been brought as a carbon on the Mizbeach that has been built. In other words, exactly what Gideon was supposed to do. Vayamru Ishal Re'ehu Mi Asad Davar Azen. They all turn to each other and say, who did this? Vayidrashu, and they seek out information. Vayivakshu, they ask. Vayomru, and they said, Gidon Ben Yoash Asad Davar Azen. Gidon was the one who did it. They find out, which again is not hard to imagine how they found out if he had 10 men involved in this with him. So, the people say to Yoash, Hotzeis bin Chavi Amos, take your kid out, he should die. Kinasad says Mizbah HaBaal, he has destroyed the Mizbah of the Baal, v'chicharasu Asherah Asheralav, he cut down the Asherah. And then we get to the interesting part. Vayomer Yoash, Yoash says, l'chol asher amdu alav, to everybody who is standing upon him, who is standing against him, Ha'atem terivun la'baal, are you going to fight on behalf of the Baal? Imatem toshiyuno, so are you going to save Baal? And then we had that clause that I went around the room asking people for their translations. Asher yariv lo yumas ad haboker. Which we already said last time can be explained in different ways. And I have this memory that we actually went through these last time. Take a look on the sheet at number 4 and 5, because you'll see it right there, and that way we'll for sure know it. Right? He says, either Mitzudat David's approach, Mi asher yariv ba'avuro yumas al yado ad haboker. Whoever's going to fight for Baal will be killed by Baal before morning.
It says on the D.
Oh, you have Al Yadi. That's interesting. My edition just has Ayin Yud. Shall be killed by me. So whoever fights for him will be killed by me. Okay. So that's Mitzudat David saying that it's a threat from Yoash. I'm gonna be the one to kill him. Okay. Then you have Ralbag, who says, Asher yarid ba'avur ha'baal mehem yumas ad ha'boker, v'tzalomer shalayim tinu la'miso ki'im ad or ha'boker. Whoever's going to fight for Baal will be killed by morning, meaning it's an instruction that they should kill him. So whether I'm going to kill him or whether they're going to kill him, that's the statement that he makes. Since you have Rashi in front of you there, what does Rashi say? You have Rashi in there?
Yeah.
Can you tell me what Rashi says? Because I have a note here saying...
Asher Yarifla?
Yeah.
Okay. Bishvila. Ad-Boker. Hamtinu. Right.
But who is going to do the killing in there?
In Elohim hu, Yarif hu, Latzmo, Rivo, Minik, Mato.
Yeah.
Uchde, Lidchotam, Adshe Yivra, Gidon, Adshe...
Adshe Yivra, Gidon, right.
Haya Amrer Kane.
Right.
It belongs to his father, though. What about that?
What do you mean?
It belongs to his father.
What does?
Yeah.
But we don't know what happens to that animal. We still don't know what happens to that animal.
No, it says in this.
It's built on his property. It's a communal It's a communal altar that's built on his property.
It says Mizbeach HaBaal Asher Lavicha.
Right, because it's because it's on his property. It's not his. It's the community's. But he is an idolater.
See the head guy?
He seems to be the head of the Avodah Zarah. And I'm going to come back to that. But
he's an idolater. Why doesn't he get mad at his son for killing? For destroying Asherah?
Hang on, that's where we're going. But first we're reading the story. So, one view is Ralbag's view, which is if anybody fights for him, kill him by the next morning. And now Mitzudat David, knowing that the Ayin Yud is Ali Adi, is saying that that I will kill him by morning. Malbim, on the other hand, takes it differently. Take a look at number 6. Malbim says, Im ha'yecholas biyado, if there were power in his hand, meaning if this Baal were really powerful, ha'yaroi she'yamis is Gidon ad ha'boker, he would have killed Gidon already by morning. V'arei Gidon chai, but he's alive. V'arei in lo yecholas. I guess that means that Baal does not have power. In other words, Malbim takes this as a direct rejection of Baal. See, one of the things that people are wrestling with when they try to read these sentences is the boker reference, the morning reference. Because we already said, Vayashkimu, they got up early in the morning. So what morning are you referring to here? And that's one problem. So one way to look at it is he's saying, we will kill him by the next morning. The other way to say it is, if he were going to die, he would have died by now, by morning. The other problem that we're dealing with is trying to read the mind of Yoash, and whose side is he on? Is he saying, we will kill, or is he saying, Baal should kill? What exactly is he trying to suggest here? It seems very clear that one way or another he's saving Gidom. The only question is how he's doing it. Is he doing it by saying that clearly Baal can't do it, like Malbim is saying, and clearly Baal is false? Or is he doing it by saying, you shouldn't do this, let Baal be the one to do it by next morning? Those are your... not by next morning. Let Baal do it, and in the event that you fight on behalf of Baal, then I'm going to kill you by next morning. Right? That's the other piece of this. Either way, he is saving Gidom. The only question is, what his words mean. But yes.
Whether he believes the Baal will kill his son.
Possible, but I don't think we have to read it that way, and I think that...
But you don't know if everyone really believes it. It's just in general, you get swept up peer pressure, and this is how everyone's doing, and they've been doing it for all these years, and sometimes it's hard to have the conviction to stand up against it, even if you believe in something else. So maybe this is his opportunity to kind of...
Well, you also have to add in the fact that it's his son.
Right.
Yeah, which you can't really ignore that.
Do we have any indication that Gidon was doing a Avodah Zarah before this incident?
Oh, that he grew up with it.
Right, meaning like, would he have maybe rebelled, or is this the type of person, was he just like Yoash the whole time, and except for the fact that now he's getting a Nebuah and he has to do something about it, was he an idolater beforehand?
Well, we know he's angry at God. He's angry at our God.
Where have you been?
Right, so... That would fit with him growing up with this idolatry in Yahweh's house and being a follower of it.
It could be the other way too. It could be, I'm believing in you, and where are you?
Could be. It's possible.
You're not giving me a good argument here.
Possible. I wouldn't go with it, but it's possible. Yeah.
Another thing too is that Gideon is a very reluctant believer or something because he's not here. So he's away from the picture. He's not like little David slaying the big giant. He's not running out and saying, God told me to do it. We have to believe in God. And this is how we're believing in God. I mean, that's, what he should be doing, I think.
They got up early in the morning, but he was tired from having been up during the night.
No, that's his job. I mean,
is it?
Yes.
He was not told
his
to.
His job is it. But I don't feel like he's believing in God that much, that he's defending his actions.
That wasn't his mission. I don't see him having this sort of kamikaze job of, go out in flames. We already noted that he did this in the middle of the night in order that people should not see him. In other words, from his perspective, it's live to fight another day. God wants me to destroy the altar, I destroy the altar. I did exactly what I was asked to do. He doesn't see himself as needing to rally people against the Baal. He's trying a different tack, which is to demonstrate that Baal is powerless. Right? That's what he's doing. Let the people figure it out themselves.
I think that Yoash didn't believe that Baal had powers, just like Terach, when Abraham destroyed all the idols, and then when he said that big one, destroy them, he says, how can he?
But remember that Terach's reaction is very different from Yoash's reaction. Because what does Terach do? Right, he turns his son over. Take a look, that's a perfect segue, at the first source on the sheet. Medrash had a Bereishis Rabbah. This is regarding Abraham. Terach oveid slamim haya. Terach was an idolater. Chadzman nafik la'atar. Once he went out of town, or he went to the city, he went to a place. Hoshiv Abraham Mocher Tachtav, and he made Abraham sell the idols in his place. Which means that Oved Etzlamim may not just mean idolater, but may have been Oved, like somebody who actually made them, but that's not the way Oved is usually used. Oved usually is a worshiper of. Nonetheless, he has them for sale, and he says, Abraham, I want you to sell them.
Sell them is a picture.
So Tselem is a form. In general, all the words that we use for idols classically refer to the fact that they are sculpted or formed. Right? The other word besides Tselem that we often use is a pesel. Pesel from lusol, to chisel, to sculpt. Same idea. So yeah, Terach was a worshiper of forms. So Abraham is now in charge of the store. Havaasi bar inish boy the yasbin. So somebody came along, wanted to buy. Vava amarle bar kama shanin at. And Abraham would say, how old are you? Vava amarle bar chamshin oshisin. He would say, I'm 50 years old, 60 years old. Vava amarle vai lelahu gavra dehava bar shisin uboy lemiske the bar yome. So, yeah, Abraham would say, woe to this person, he's 60 years old, and then he wants to serve an idol that's days old. Vava misbayish vaholichlo. And the guy would leave. He would be embarrassed, and he would leave. Now, I don't know if he just went to the idol shop down the block where they didn't give him a hard time. But that's Abraham's rebuke. Chatzman, asa chad itisa, ti'ina biyada, chada pinoch desolas. At one point during the day, a woman came along, and she's carrying a jug of flour. Amrale, helach krav kudmehon, and she says to Abraham, here it is, bring it in front of the idols. Carbon for them. Kam nasiv buklasa biyade, so he takes an axe in his hands. Vitavrin vitavrehon lekul hon psilaya, and he broke all the idols. Vihav buklasa biyade de rabadava benehon, and he put the axe in the hand of the biggest one. Kevin Dasa, who his father came back, Amrale man avilahon kadeh, he said, who did this? Amrale manich parminach, he says, I can't tell a lie. Right? I cut down the cherry tree. Now, Asahada itasa. He says, this woman came along. Tinalachada pinach de solas. She was holding a jug of flour. Va'amrali, and she said to me, hey, loch, krib kud mehon. You know, here, bring this in front of them. So far, so good. And krivas lakada mehon. I brought it before them. Have a din amar. But this one said, anah echo kadmoy. I'm eating first. V'din amar, anah echo kadmoy. And this one said, I'm eating first. So, Kama Din Rabba Dava Benehon, the biggest one among them, stood up, Nasa Bukla, so he took the axe, Vitavrinun, and he broke them, he smashed all of them. Amarle Mata Maflepi. He said, what are you making fun of me? Viyadin Inun, do these idols know anything? What are you talking about? So Amarle, Vel Yishmu Aznacha Mashapicha Omer. So Amram says, what, your ears don't hear what your mouth is saying? Now, yeah, in a nice world, you know, he convinces him, and they drop idols together. But in reality, that's not the way the world works. Nazbe Master the Nimrod, Terah picks him up, and he brings him to Nimrod, and then the whole story with the Kivshon Ha'esh. So the reason that I bring this is, you know, clearly it highlights the comparison to Abram that we've been making all along, because fundamentally what that means is that Yoash's argument is like Abraham's argument. Right? Abraham's argument was the idols, if the idols are really powerful, right, if you really believe the idols have power, they can do this themselves. And Yoash's argument is, if the idol is really powerful, then let it defend itself against Gideon. You don't need to be the ones to defend it. It's just the opposite. It's wrong for you to try to defend it. But the difference is that Terah proactively hands Abram over to Nimrod, while Yoash defends his son from the attackers. It's sort of this message like Veheshiv Levavos Albanim, that in the time when Hashem rescues us, then the generations will join together. And Yoash defends Abram. He does seem sincere. In other words, he seems like he's really defending Gideon. And, you know, my read would be that he's defending Gideon. And you see it, by the way, I brought you number two on the sheet. Rashi says that he's doing this until Gideon will be able to flee. So clearly, you know, that's what he has in mind.
He's but a better father than Terah.
He's a better father than Terah was, for sure. I mean, that's not a high bar, but yeah. They, you know, did not throw child in furnace.
Yeah.
Give him a medal.
How would we handle the situation? If someone said, blasphemed against God,
right,
our God.
We tend not to throw people in a fire.
No, but, you know, we would say, you know, you can't do this, and we'd be like, well, okay, God will do it for himself, and he'll, if he's really all-powerful, then he'll punish you. But what if you don't deserve punishment now? What if you get it later? What if you get it in Olam Haba? And so, like, we'll say, oh, well, I guess he doesn't have any powers.
Right. So what do we say?
So then how do we...
When you cut Mary out of the religion and people say Shiva for their kids, what do you mean?
No, but my point is we're expecting if his father had powers and he was going to strike down that morning immediately.
Well, so if I, you know, go and eat trade or do something else, if God doesn't do something to me by morning, that means that he doesn't have any powers?
Mm-hmm. Right, and that's... What Yoash is saying has a response. In other words, one could respond to Yoash and say to him, they don't here. One could respond to Yoash and say, well, maybe Baal is waiting for us to be the ones who are going to act. Maybe Baal is expects us. Or alternatively, you could give the answer which, you know, frankly is the answer that Jews would give in such a situation, which is, it may be true that the Baal isn't defending itself, or we would say that God isn't defending himself, but we have a court system, and there are things that are crimes, and we have a system of punishment for people who commit crimes. You know, if somebody does this, we have a punishment for him. But God didn't do it? Yeah, but that's the way Beis Din works. Shoftim v'shotrim titen. You're supposed to have judges that you're supposed to place, and if there's a penalty that's supposed to be carried out, you know, our Beis Din doesn't carry them out. We're not, you know, living in a time when courts have the ordination required to punish. But we would say, you know, if someone came to me and said, well, let God take care of him, let God zap him with a bolt of lightning, my answer would be, God told me that I'm supposed to take care of this. That would be my answer. If your question is, why didn't they give these answers to Yoash, I suspect that the answer is one of two things. Either because they in their hearts already have skepticism about the Baal that they're worshipping, or alternatively, it's because of the way idolatry works in general, which is to say that the system of worship of idols, going all the way back to Mitzrayim, has been a system of what have you done for me lately? Meaning, if the rains come as a result of my sacrifice, then I'm going to bring a sacrifice again next year. That's how I choose who to believe in. The God is essentially, you know, he will be my God as long as he continues to do good things for me, and I will give him these rewards, these karbanos that I bring. If so, then when this God is betrayed as not being able to do anything, then they'll say, well, I guess that means that he can't act on our behalf either, so we're going to go look for something else. It's inherent in the system. Judaism doesn't start from the same starting point that these systems of worship do. Judaism doesn't start with the assumption that the God is your God in order to pay you when you do good things. But that's the way that the Avodah Zarah that we classically see in Tanakh works. Yeah, the I don't think Judaism is exclusive in the sense of being the only religion that's not like that. But I think that that's certainly a distinction to be drawn, and maybe that's why they don't respond. The other possibility for why they don't respond is simply something that we've seen in Ralbag before. Actually, I brought it here, Ralbag in number 3, which is Lefishahu Haya Rosha Avodah Zarah Hazos, that Yoash is the head of this idolatry. In other words, he's the man in charge. So if the man in charge of the Avodah Zarah says, don't do anything, and if you act, we're going to punish you, or Baal is going to punish you, however you read that, then what are they supposed to say? Yeah, it's not like anybody else putting forth an argument. So what we see here is Yoash defending his son. Yoash saying either we will kill anybody who acts on behalf of the Baal, or Baal would have killed him if he wanted him dead, or if he had the power to kill him, is really the way he seems to slant it. The people listen to Yoash, and I would actually add a note to the people listening to Yoash. We're going to see in the next story that all the people are going to follow Gideon. When Gideon decides he wants to rally against Midian and lead the nation to war, the people follow Gideon. It seems like, and Malbim is going to make this point later as well, they actually drop the Avodah Zarah here. They leave, they're done with Baal now. Which may be why Gideon is selected. We spend a lot of time on the question of why pick Gideon. we know anything about him. And we offered different ideas, right? One answer was that he shows this defense of the Jews when he answers when he answers his malach by saying, "Where have you been?" Right? He's powerful in his defense of the Jews. That was one answer. Another answer was that he has inherent traits, he has latent traits that this mission is going to bring out. But the answer could well be that the reason why Gideon is selected is specifically because he comes from Yoash's family, which is the lead family in the Sefer Nezarah. If it had been anybody else who had done this, and then the people had found out and so on, that wouldn't have caused them to leave the Avodah Zarah. They would have said, okay, so he's a lunatic, and we're not listening to him, we're going to keep on worshipping. But when the family that is the leading family of the Avodah Zarah, when they turn on it, that makes people really think, well, maybe we should be rethinking our commitment as well. So that could be another reason for why Gideon is selected, possibly. And Gideon is then renamed. We saw in Pasuk Lamed Beis, Vayikralo Bayamahu Yerubal. He called him that day Yerubal. He could be just somebody, or he could be Yoash, saying, Yarev Bohabal Kinasatzes Mizbecho. Let Baal fight him for destroying his Mizbeach, which is also a reference to him fighting the Baal. Yerubal is also him fighting against the Baal. Okay. So the key message that emerges from this is the rejection of the Avodah Zarah and the success of the rejection of the Avodah Zarah by Gideon. He survives, and as we'll see, the people follow him. So he had one encounter with God, a special miracle sign from God, and then one act of valor on the part of Gideon. What we'll now see is the second encounter with God for Gideon, and with it, a sign as well. So we're up to Pasuk Lamed Gimel. We'll see Lamed Gimel through Mem will give us the full story, and then we'll come back to the beginning of it. V'chol Midyan v'Amalek u'bnei Kedem ne'esfu yachdav v'ya'avru v'yachanu be'emek Yisrael. Midyan, Amalek, and the eastern tribes, that's the alliance that's been oppressing the Jews. They gather together and they camp in Emek Yisrael, which is, call it north/central Israel. I have a nice picture here, placing it sort of in latitude as equal to the bottom of the Kinneret, if you think of where that is, but further west from there. Emek Yisrael is here. Har HaKarmel will be over to the west of it. Yeah. So, clearly, word gets out about what's happened in this town, and the enemy sees this as a potential insurrection. So they move in. V'ruach Hashem lavsha es Gideon. The Spirit of God clothed Gideon. That's a loaded phrase. We're going to have to come back to that one. Vayiska ba'shofar. He blows the shofar. What does it mean when you blow a shofar?
War.
It's a rallying of the nation to war. Right? Battle. Vayizaeg Aviezer acharav. And Aviezer, Aviezer is the family that he's from, all those locals, they rally with him. Umalachim shalach b'chol Menashe. And he sent messengers, and here I think it's fairly safe to say malachim does not mean angels, malachim means emissaries, agents. So he sends them throughout Menashe. Vayizaeg gamhu acharav. And Menashe rallied after them as well. So in other words, it isn't just this little family of Abiezer, but it's Menashe. Umalachim shalach be'asher ubizvulun ubenaftali, and he sends malachim as well to Asher, Zvulun, and Naftali. From those who were here when we did Yahushua, Asher and Naftali are where? Up north. Zvulun? Northwest. They're a little bit on along the shoreline, right? We had the discussion about how far they are. How much coast Zvulun actually has. But it's the north and west. So he rallies them as well by Yalu Likrasam, and they ascended as well to meet Midian. That Mikra suggests that he's actually trying to do sort of a two-sided conflict against Midian, meaning Midian is Emek Yisrael. Asher, Zvulun, Naphtali can attack them from the north, right? whereas he, from Menashe, is south of there. He's going to come up from the south. So the idea is to catch them on both sides. Vayomer Gideon el ha'alokim. And then Gideon turns to God. Im yeshcha moshia biyadi es Yisrael kasher dibarta. If you are going to save Israel the way you said you were, right? That way you said you were. Hine anochi matzig es gizas hatzemer bagoren. He says, I am going to put out wool in the granary. Now, it's not a granary, right? Remember, it's a press. That's where he's been using it as a granary to hide. But in any case, it's back to that same original location where he had his first vision.
In the God.
So he says, I am going to put out a piece of wool. Im tal yehiyah agiza levada v'akol haaretz chorev v'yadati ki soshia v'yadiyas Yisrael kasher dibarta. If dew develops on the wall and the rest of the land there is dry, then I'll know that you are going to save Israel as you said you were going to. That's what he wants. He wants a sign.
I still don't understand, why does he need so many signs? Hashem already told him very clearly.
That's one question. I have another question.
Why not?
Well, why that sign is a good question too. But
has anyone else requested a sign like this from God ever?
Moshe. Right?
But Moshe didn't tell him.
He didn't call his shot.
He didn't say what sign he's asking.
Except with Korach. Except with Korach. With Korach, Moshe said Moshe calls his shot. He says, if they die like everybody else dies, then God hasn't sent me. And if God creates something in the ground, opens up, right? He describes what's going to happen.
This is very so he was Moshe.
Yeah.
Eliezer's
sign request is different. Eliezer's request is not prove that you're real. It's like, how am I going to know who I'm supposed to ask? Help my mission. Yeah.
I'm thinking maybe he wants to show all the people the miracle before he saw the miracle on his own.
We have no evidence, though, that there are other people here.
If he's bringing them in, he's calling them and he's bringing them in.
He can't bring them into the wine press. I mean, how many people are you going to have in the wine press to be out of wine?
And Lord, it took a lot of guts to go kill that bull and the Asherah. I mean, that's
getting towards what I have as a problem here, which is, this is the wrong time to be asking for a sign. You already went to war. You summoned all the troops. This is the wrong time to be asking. What if you don't get the sign? Now what?
Do we have any idea how long that takes to actually do? Like, what's the time span
for rallying?
Yeah.
I presume it takes some time, and it's also taking time for Midian and their guys to move into place.
The lack of amunah.
Does it? That's part of the question. Is what is this? But it gets better. Mm-hmm. Watch what happens. Vayhi chayin, it was so. Vayashkei machras, he gets up the next morning. Vayazar es hagiza, and he presses, squeezes out the wall. Vayimetz talman hagiza, and sure enough, he's able to squeeze dew from the wall. Below a sefel mayim, a trough full of water. Pretty impressive. Vayomer Gideon hello Elohim, and Gideon says to God, Al yichar abchabi, don't get angry. But I'm going to speak again. And of course, you know where that phrase comes from. Who says Vadabarachapam? Abraham. When Abraham asks God to save Sodom, and he keeps coming down in number, it's Vadabarachapam. Anasa narakapam bagiza. He says, I want to test one more time with this wall. Now I want the wool to be dry and the ground to be wet. God did that. The wool is dry and everywhere else is wet with dew. Well, except that he's doing this all in private. Who's going to believe him?
Doesn't he want to try to show
See, that's the principal question here, is what is he trying to accomplish? Why does he think this is a good idea?
Why does he do both things?
And why doesn't God say, I'm going to go ask somebody else to leave the Jews?
Have a nice day.
Yeah.
I did one, I did two, I don't need to do three.
So
testing God?
Sorry?
Testing God?
Well, he's for sure testing. Mm-hmm. I even used the word, I'm not set. Maybe right? That's nisayon. That's, you know, to test. Sorry?
Maybe there was nobody else.
This is bottom of the barrel. Okay, yeah, he wants this, I'll do this.
So it looks like a Barbano, an Englishman, Sancino, is saying that maybe he thought...
We'll get to that. Okay. Yeah. You are right. A Barbano will say that. And if you wanted to jump ahead to number 12, you'll see what he says. But we're not going there yet. We're not going there yet. The first things first. Gideon rallies the troops. He is clothed in the spirit of God. So the simple read of that line is a spirit of strength. And that's the way, you know, the commentators first take it. However, this phrase, clothed in the spirit of God, appears three times in Tanakh. Some people here have, well, not too many have, but I gave you the references on the sheet in number 7. Both of the other appearances are in Divrei Hayamim, Chronicles, very end of Tanakh.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So one of them is when Amasai greets David in peace on behalf of whom?
David.
Mm. Who's he greeting David on behalf of? On behalf of the warriors who are with him. He's greeting David in peace on behalf of the warriors who are with him. And then the other one in Divrei and Bet is regarding Zechariah. Zechariah rebuking the nation. He is clothed in the Spirit of God as well. Those are your references. So, what is the common denominator between these three? Not all, though. The Zechariah one doesn't involve war. It is some kind of movement of a person to strong action. Rebuking the nation, greeting David in peace on behalf of these, on behalf of the warriors, is a big deal. It's not simple. This is part of the whole back and forth about Shaul and David. Each time it is meant to inspire an action with strength. Remember what we said about Ruach HaKodesh. We did this back in Perek Gimel in chapter 3. And we said that Ruach HaKodesh is when Hashem inspires somebody, gives them greater strength to act in a way that they know is correct. But Hashem is going to strengthen them. So that's what's going on with Gideon here, is that Hashem is strengthening him and he rallies the people to war. And the people follow him, right? The people actually follow him. Why? Well, perhaps because he survived destruction of the idol. Perhaps, again, because it was the family that housed the idol that was the one that was rejecting it. He rallies Menashe, and he requests a miracle with wool. There's actually an interesting debate in its own right about whether he's awake when this happens or not. The view of Radak mentions it could be it was a dream, it could be it was reality. He says, I think it's reality. Ralbag, on the other hand, says it has to be a dream. Things like this don't happen when you're awake. Ralbag doesn't say that here. Ralbag says that that Gideon doesn't create the sign. Gideon requests the sign of the Navi. That this is still communication from God via a prophet, because Gideon himself is not on that level. That's Ralbag's statement. Sorry. But why is he asking for a sign? Forget why he asked for a second sign. Why does he want a sign now, especially as he's already off to war? So, one answer that you can offer is the answer given by Rav Sanji Gaon, and Abarbanel brings it as well, connecting back to the first time he asked for a sign. When he asked for a sign in the first place, right, and the Malach burned the food that he had offered. So the source number 8 on your sheet, the bottom, the Hebrew's on the bottom of one side, the English is on the top of the next side. Habchinah Shnei Panim, Rav Sanji Gaon says, there are two different types of testings. One of them is to test, can the Creator do this? Does God have the power to do, fill in the blank, whatever the test is? Vizehu ha'asur, and you're not allowed to do that. Vasheni, but the second one, is Bechinas ha'adam in yano etel ha'bore, is for a person to test where he stands in relation to God. What is my relationship with God like? Hayesh lo etzlo ma'ala yisera imlo. Do I have special standing with God or not? He admits that God is able to do whatever it is. The question is, will he? Vizemutar. And that's permitted. Like it says with Gidon, and he continues from there. We have a pasuk with Chanuni Nabazos, where the Navi says, you should test God with your tzedakah. Bring all your tithes and see if God doesn't reward you for having done that. That this type of test, it's not a test of can God do it, it's a test of will God do it. And what he's doing then, and this is the way that Abarbanel understands it, is he wants to know. Actually, I brought you Abarbanel on number 9. We're not up to that yet. Pretend number 9 is not there. But what he wants to know, is a confidence booster. He is rallying the Jews to fight off Midian and doing, you know, what he's supposed to do. But he wants a kind of encouragement of, you still with me, God? Are you still on my side? Well, you can't see God, so how is he going to know? So he asks for a sign that will demonstrate that God is still on his side.
Am I doing the right thing?
Yeah. Am I on the right track?
Yeah, am I on the right track? I need...
That could be also.
No, I was wondering, am I really worth it? Am I, in your eyes, am I still worthy?
Right. I think it's all of the above. Mm-hmm. He wants confirmation from God that God is going to stand by him in doing this, that this is actually the way it's supposed to play out. So he says, here's a cloth, and I want dew to be on the cloth, but nowhere else. Well, what's that about? So Abarbanel suggests, and that's what you have in number 9. Aniasim gizas hatzemer, shu dugmasi, v'dimyon atzmi, v'miyuta v'rifyona, b'goren asher bali b'hanivuah b'rishona. He says, I'm going to take a bunch of wool. It represents me. And then I'm small, right? Like he has already said, it's the smallest of the families. And I'm weak, like this, you know, piece of wool. I'm putting it in the granary where I first had my prophecy. And if there's dew on that, and everywhere else is dry, then I'll know that you're going to support me and not the nations, my opponents. I will know that I have support from God in the event that the dew lands on the wool. Why dew specifically?
Well, if it's in the granary, or the bunkers, whatever it is, it's covered, presumably, so he wouldn't normally have dew there.
So we actually asked this question about the press before, when we talked about the Malach looking at him and he's in the press and the Malach is under the tree. And we suggested that it is open and you're able to see in, but dew can develop indoors. Dew is not exclusively outdoors. It has to do with humidity and air pressure. That will determine what your dew point temperature is. But no, you can have condensation indoors as well. Think about it when someone takes a shower. Right? That's dew.
Yeah. It's not against nature, you're saying. It's not like the supernatural.
But what is supernatural is if there's dew, it's only going to be on the wool and not on anything else. That's the warping of reality that he's asking for. And in terms of why dew, think of the imagery of dew in the Torah. Right? Torah and Navi. The Ashrama Biarfu Tal Tizal Katalim Rasi. The Pasuk in the Navi, Ehyeh Katal Katali Yisrael. I will be like dew for Israel. Dew is a bracha. Dew is a blessing from Hashem.
This is the right question.
Right. There we go. We have the brachas. The mital hashamayim. Good.
No, we start saying tal this week.
Oh, that's also true. You're talking about the name of
my daughter. Today's my daughter's birthday. Her name is Talia.
Okay. The resonance of Tal is timely. Good. So that's what he asks for, and lo and behold, the sign is there. But he's not happy. I need to go back to God again. Why does he want a second layer of confidence? So no one comes back of the classic commentators and says that, you know, the first one didn't give him confidence. Their problem is that the experiment was structured poorly. There are ways that you could read what happened the first time and say, that's not really miraculous. Two reasons for that. One is put forth by Tosfos, the other by Abarbanel, and that I assume is what Sansino was quoting, is that Abarbanel. I'll do Tosfos first, because chronologically they're first. The Gemara in Tanis is in source number 10. You are familiar with the opening of Shemona Esrei, the opening three brachas of Shemona Esrei. Well, let me do it differently. There are two times in Shemona Esrei when we mention precipitation. Mashibroch Morid Hageshem and V'sein Talumatar, correct. The latter one, V'sein Talumatar, is a request for rain. You're asking God, please give dew and rain. The other one is simply mentioning it, because it's in a bracha that speaks of Givurot, of what Hashem's power is, and one of his powers is that he brings rain. So at the time of year when rain comes, we mention that, right? And then Nusach Sfar, they'll mention Tal when they're not asked, when it's not the rainy season. Nusach Ashkenaz will not, right? So Nusach Sfar, they'll say Morid HaTal, Nusach Ashkenaz will simply not say anything at that point. So on that, take a look at number 10. It's talking about the first instance in Shemona Esrei. And it says, Betal uberuchos lochivu chachamim lahazkir. The chachamim did not require, the sages did not require that we mention dew and wind in Shemona Esrei, in the opening bracha. Vimbalahazkir mazkir. But if you want to, you can say it. As far as the Gemara is concerned, there's no imperative to say Morid HaTal, or Mashiv Aruch Morid HaTal. But if you want to, go ahead. My time, huh? The Gemara says, well, why? Why not mention them? Rabbi Chanina says, because they never stop. Meaning, Hashem has constructed the world in such a way that dew is a constant. Things will always condense. And the way that that's taken by the commentators is that it's actually a necessity. We need it at all times. There has to be condensation. It's needed to keep things fresh. And therefore, Hashem will never stop with the dew. So on that, Tosfos connects that to our piece here and this miracle. And Tosfos notes something in the Pesukim that we just read that we missed. If you take a look back at Pasuk Lamechet, sentence 38, when it says that the miracle happened, how does it word it? Vayichen, it was so. In Pasuk Mem, in sentence 40, when God does it a second time, it says, Vayaz Elohim came. God did it. So who did it the first time? So Tosfos, because he's Tosfos, recognizes things like that. And look at what he says. He actually brings two versions. I brought his second one, because that seems to fit the Pesukim better. Kisha Amru, Al Kol Haaretz Yiyeh Tal Ksiv. Right? Ksiv Vayaz Elohim came. Sorry. When it says, on the earth there will be dew. In other words, the second version of the miracle, it says, and God did it. Ushamar Talian Hagizalavada, but when he said, on the wall alone there will be dew, right? Vakalarat Yechorev, and the ground should be dry, Ksiv Vayichain, it just says, and it was so. Veloizkir Bazashem Yisbarah, doesn't mention God. Vitaama Asher Omer Ki Huzeh, because God's name should not be mentioned for the bad. In other words, what Tosfos is saying is that withholding dew from the rest of the land is a bad thing, and therefore God doesn't want his name associated with it. However, some of the commentators on this point to Tosfos and say that actually it didn't happen. The first miracle, when you look at what shows up the next morning, if you look carefully at the words, it says he got up the next morning, he squeezed out the wool, and he got a whole lot of dew from the wool. What does it not say?
The ground was dry.
Doesn't say everything else was dry. Why?
Because the
Gemara. Exactly. Mm-hmm. because the Gemara says that dew never stops. So therefore, they're picking up on what Tosfos is picking up on, but they're taking it a step further and saying that it actually didn't work the first time. Yes, there was a lot of dew on the wall, and that was a sign that God was with him. However, he didn't have the complete sign. That's one approach. The other approach is brought by Abarbanel in source number 12. He quotes somebody, Rabbi Yedaya HaPanini. Don't know who this is. But he said, Shechashash Gidon Shagiza L'Rifiona Yekambal HaLachut Yoter Me'aretz L'Kosha. He says, you know, wool is soft. It's going to absorb moisture a lot better than the ground. The ground is harsh and dry. V'lachin, Im Ma'at HaTal Yislach Lach HaGir, Yislach Le'ach HaGiza Me'od. Even with a little bit of dew, the wool is going to absorb it and will be very wet. But the ground will not. So that's why he asked for the second sign. That I'm not ready for. The second part of that Barbanel, I'm not ready yet. But the point that he makes is, that Barbanel makes, is that there was a natural explanation for what happened. He realized he had structured his experiment poorly. So two different explanations for why he wants a second sign. Either because the first sign didn't actually succeed, or because the first sign wasn't necessarily a sign. And so he goes back and says, I want to try again, and I'm going to reverse it, because now I'll be able to tell, was this for real or not? Because if logically, certainly if you take the this approach of Rabbi Yedaya HaPanini, right, if the issue is, well, this could have happened naturally, then when the reverse happens, I'll know that God is really with me. And so he demands the reverse. But Abarbanel says there's also another layer of symbolism now. Because it's true that Tal is due of blessing. However, it's also, water in general, is a weapon that God uses against those he doesn't like. He drowns them. So take a look now at the second part of Abarbanel. He says, Yiya siman shekulam yichasu aleihem amayim hamarim hameorim. This would be a sign that all of these enemies should be covered by bitter, cursed water. He's mixing together, you know, Sota and other references to water. Kamosha Kasuv, as at the Yamsuf, right at the sea, Baruacha Pechaner Mumayim, Nashafta Bruchacha Kisamo Yam. All these references, and there are more, of course, to water being used to drown the enemies of God. So now, the enemies is a reference to the land is a reference to the enemy. I'm still the wall. I want them to be underwater as a sign that God is going to flood them, and I will be dry, meaning no flood on me. You follow? And lo and behold, the sign is there. It's clearly God's deed, and Gideon has received the encouragement that he needed to move ahead. So what we get here is a second key message, right? Our first key message that we saw in the previous section was, if somebody's going to reject Avodah Zarah, the people will follow him. And particularly someone who's positioned as Gideon and Yoashar. The second message is the need for perpetual encouragement. Even if one has already begun, right? Tanakh is noting the need for a human being to feel ongoing support from Hashem. And especially if he's going to be called upon to do something extraordinary. Which is what's going to happen now. Because in the next section, God is indeed going to call upon him to do something extraordinary. If you're familiar with the test Gideon gives to his army, ring a bell? Well, let's start it then. We'll take a couple, we have about 3 minutes. So, well, at least start it, and then see what happens. Vayashkem Yerubal, beginning of chapter 7. Vayashkem Yerubal, who Gideon? Yerubal, who is Gideon? In case you were wondering. We're going to call him by both names. So he gets up early. The nation got up early. Now Gideon gets up early. Him, v'chol ha'am asher ito, and everybody is with him. Vayachanu al Ein Charod, and they camp at Ein Charod. Okay. Umachane Midyan hayalom mitzafon. The Midianite camp is north of him, right? Like I said, remember, we have these armies to the south and the north. That wasn't my own discovery. That's Da Mikra mentions that.
Is that Menashe Ein Charod?
I guess so, yeah. Yeah. So they are Mitzafon, Migivat HaMoreh Ba'emek. From Givat HaMoreh, I'll talk a little bit about Givat HaMoreh later, but basically it's an outcropping from which you can see things, Ba'emek, but still within the valley. Vayomer Hashem el Gidon, and God says to Gidon, got a problem. Rav ha'am asher itach. You have too many people. You have too many armies. Mititi es Midyan b'yadam, for me to give Midyan into their hands. Panyis po'er ala Yisrael le'mor yadiyo shi'ali, because you know what's going to happen? I know the Jews. They're going to say, we were strong, we threw off Midyan. Ve'ata, so now, you know what I'm going to want you to do? I want you to pare down the army. Ve'ata karana be'azdei ha'am le'mor. Call out in the ears of the nation, saying, mi yarei v'chared, if anybody is afraid, yashov v'yitzpor me'har ha'gilad. Let him leave Har HaGilad. We're going to come back to the word Yitzpor, I think next time. It's an interesting word. Vayashav min ha'am esumu shnayim eleth, vaseres alafim nisharu. So 22,000 will leave. There's a makkah, there's a plague at one point in the Torah where 22,000 leave. Anybody remember what that story was? All right, that'll be part of what we do next time. Vaseres alafim nisharu. And 10,000 remained. 10,000 remain to go to war. So he has now cut Gidon's army to a third of its original size, less than a third of its original size. And now he's going to cut it still further. But I think that's what we'll pick up next time. And we're going to have to read this and figure out what's behind this second act for Gidon.
Thank you.